everybody. My name is Paul Stoddard. I'm a small group leader at the West Valley Church. Tonight, I'm going to be talking to you. We're taking a break from the John series, and they said I could talk about whatever I wanted to, within reason. So I love the book of John. I'd rather be maybe preaching on that. Who knows? John's great. Before I get into the message, let's read this together. This is from Jonathan Edwards. I am bold in saying this, but I believe that no one is ever changed, either by doctrine, by hearing the word, or by the preaching or teaching of another, unless the affections are moved by these things. No one ever seeks salvation. No one ever cries for wisdom. No one ever wrestles with God. No one ever kneels in prayer or flees from sin with a heart that remains unaffected. Change that for you, sorry. In a word, there is never any great achievement by the things of religion without a heart deeply affected by those things. Tonight, as I'm talking to you, my prayer is that I come to you from my heart, you know, and I'm talking directly to all of you as best I can, and I pray that you'd be listening with your hearts and that God would use that. Let's pray to the Lord together. Father in heaven, you're so good to us, Lord. You bless us in so many ways that we fail to count, that we don't even see sometimes, God. I pray for your power and grace to work through someone as weak as I am, God, tonight, so that these children of yours could be blessed, Lord. I pray that you would feed your sheep. So thankful for Nick's worship. That was great, Lord. I love these people of yours, God. I pray that you would break my heart for them, Lord, that I would truly open up and speak from deep down inside, God. Make us different, Lord. Change us. I know what your Holy Spirit does. I know how you do things, God, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in me and in them tonight so that we could grow. Thank you so much for the time, God. I love you, and I say all these things in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to get into some verses and things, but before I do, my talk is kind of maybe a heavier subject. Alex, see in the front row. It's a heavier subject. At Christmas time, for a lot of people, it's a time of joy and fun, but for some people, it's not. The depression and suicide rates go up during the holiday season. And I was sharing Christmas with a brother for a few minutes this year, and his mom and dad are gone. His sister died recently, and his little brother died a long time ago. He's the last person left in his family. And for him, Christmas is tougher. It's a season of joy for everyone, but for him, it's hard. And so I wanted to preach a message of encouragement about how God uses these things for our good. And 3 points would be that God uses our suffering for our good, that God uses the evil in this world for our good, and that the cross is both of those things mixed together. Before I get into that, though, I wanted to give you a few practical things. So these are things that have helped me in my life when I've struggled with hard times or when I had a bad day. The first thing is, you know, we all need to be praying. We all need to be in the Word of God. But memorize a few verses. And I don't mean 50 or 100. I mean a couple. A couple of verses so when you're not near your Bible, when the storm's coming in, when things are coming at you, you can just go to it in your head and talk to the Lord in your head. And for me, you know, Psalm 23:1, I don't know all of Psalm 23, but I know verse 1 and I know verse 4. And there's days where I've said those over and over and over again. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. I love that. It's good, man. So have some verses ready, just a couple for when things are tough. It really will get you through. The other thing is, if you're like me, I've got a tape that's playing in my mind all the time. And when I'm worrying and when I'm having a bad day, it just goes and goes and goes and says, Paul, you're no good. Paul, you can't do it. Paul, it's not going to work. Paul, what are you doing? Paul, what have you done to yourself? How did you get yourself in this mess? How are you going to get yourself out? It doesn't stop. And I worry and I worry and I worry. And there came a time in my life where I said, I can't do this anymore. And so I developed this technique of just God's word says, this is the Lord speaking, do not worry, do not fear. And so I tell myself, I'm going to obey God today. I'm going to listen to the Lord today. I'm going to stop worrying because he told me to. Because sometimes I think when we're worrying, we think, I'm being more accountable because I'm thinking about this a lot and this is good. It's not. God says you can't add an hour to your life by worrying, so don't. So I have a little referee in my head, works for the NFL, and he comes out and he's got that yellow flag, you know, and he's ready to go. I start worrying and he throws it in my mind and he says, 10 yards for thinking about things you told yourself you weren't going to think about. And I stop. And when I start again, he comes out again. And I've spent days where I did that all day long because I was going to keep worrying if I didn't, okay? The other thing, and I learned this from R.C. Sproul Jr., he said this. He said, imagine everything coming true. They're going to take away your kids. You're going to jail. You know, they're going to get you this time. And things are going, it's all going to happen. Whatever your fears are, the person's going to die, whatever it is. He says, imagine it all happening. And you know what? It's not going to crush you. You're not going to fade away into nothing. It won't kill you. You can deal with it. Because sometimes the worrying is just all the anticipation of it. It's not, the reality of things is sometimes easier to deal with than just thinking about the possibilities of what could happen. So if you just imagine it, hey, this is done, this has happened, you can breathe a little bit. So those things have helped me. I hope they be maybe of some use to you, maybe not. Let's get into the Word of God. This is Jesus talking. He's just given the Sermon on the Mount, and he's told all these people these great things. And then he says this to them. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I love that section. There's the house on the sand, and it's sand is shifting, little tiny rocks, moving ideas, ideas of the world, okay? And there's the house that's built on the rock. The house on the sand ultimately gets washed away in the last judgment. But what I want you to see is that the house that has its foundation, and these are people we're talking about, the person that has his foundation built on Christ. The floods come against that house. The rains come against that house. The wind beats on that house. It's not spared the storms and the sufferings of life. And I think a lot of times for us as Christians, it's like, you know, I'm following God. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm doing the right things. I'm baby stepping. I'm not a slacker, okay? But why? Why is it so hard, God? If I'm doing what you told me to do, shouldn't it be easier? I feel like that all the time. Here's a list of five guys that felt that way. Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Job, and I threw Jonah in there. He's kind of a minor prophet, but he's awesome. If you read that book, he goes through a lot of stuff. But Moses and all of these guys said, Lord, this is hard, and I can't carry this burden anymore. kill me now. That's what Moses said. And Elijah, he was being run down by the prophet Jezebel, a prophetess, and he was like, I've been very zealous for you, Lord. I've tried to follow you the best I can, but now they're coming to get me, and I can't deal with it. I'm no better than my ancestors. Kill me now. You know? Jeremiah and Job both said, cursed be the day I was even born. May there be no joy and gladness. May no one be happy that a voice was cried out that said, a child is born this day. They said, cursed be that day. They wished they'd never existed. It was that bad. And Jonah said, I can't deal with all this. Kill me now. And I think, well, for me, a comfort is, I'm not Moses. I'm not Elijah. But if these great men of God suffered in this way, when they were doing the right things, they weren't doing the wrong things, when they were doing what God told them to do, if they suffered this way, when I suffer and when I want my life to disappear, because it's there sometimes, I can look at them and take comfort in that. I had a kind of a rough time a couple of years ago. It was Christmas time, a time of joy, but at my work, we were thinking about closing things down. So I was like, I've been doing this job for 20 years, and I don't know what else to do, and I might not have a job next week. And at the same time, my genetic condition of psoriasis, which I was born with, was getting really bad. It's just spots, lesions, sores, whatever you want to call them. And it, you know, my chest, on my back, down my legs. Basically, I'd spent a summer witnessing in long sleeve shirts in 100 degree weather because I didn't want anybody to see this, you know. And I was trying to get some new medication. The medication I was taking wasn't working. And I was really discouraged because I couldn't afford to get the medication to get my skin better because I was going to lose my insurance, because I was going to lose my job. And I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know where to go. And I had some hard times. And pain is relative, but for me it was tough. And I was saying to God, Lord, I know that you love me, and I love you too. But I just wish you love me like you love other people and not the way you love me. Because I'm tired of the way you love me. It's hard. You know? What is this? Why can't I be like other people, God? Because I've been there out on the streets at 2 a.m, praying to the Lord night after night, and I didn't see anybody else. And I know that's prideful, but I'm saying, God, if I love you this much, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? But the same thing with these guys. God had a purpose. God had a plan, and he was up to something in my life, and he was up to something in theirs too. God definitely uses suffering for our good. 1 Peter 4:12. Whew. I remember when I found this verse for the first time, or you see any verses like this, and you're like, praise God, this is awesome. It says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are going through as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Rejoice in your sufferings for the sake of Christ. And don't be surprised when bad things happen, because stuff is going to happen. And even in this church now, I know at the West Valley Church, we're a church plant, and it's new, and things can go wrong. And there's spiritual attack, and there's people having problems. And now that this church has shrunk because a lot of those people left, there's room for Satan to come in and cause disruption. But the Bible says, don't be surprised when that happens. Rejoice. Do not be surprised. This verse, oh my goodness. If you guys, I'm telling you, man, one verse in the Bible you could know. One verse. Romans 8:28. You know, it's so beautiful. And we know in all things that God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Not in some things, but in all things, God works for the good in everything that you experience. Now, That's great and that's powerful and it's true. But do you believe it in a way that your life is going to be changed by it? When the bad stuff happens, do you believe it's true? Is the word of God soaking into you in a way that when everything falls apart, it comforts you and it changes the way you react to things? It's not just poetry. It's not just some nice stuff some smart people wrote. Is it the word of God or isn't it? And do you believe it in a way that changes your life? It's changed my life. Oh, love that verse. This next verse here, more good stuff. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm a bit of a quitter myself. I quit a lot of things. I don't finish. You can ask my parents, but I wanted to be like a skateboarder person for a while. I did music for a while. It was okay. I still do music, but I thought I was going to be some person in the music world, but I quit. God doesn't quit. God never quits, ever. He does not stop. He says, I'm working. My Father's working, and I too am working. He will not stop until you rest with him in his Father's kingdom. He never stops, and you can count on that. When all this junk is happening, and you feel like you're outside of the providence of God, you can count on him. He won't quit. He's not a quitter. He's not like us. He's not like me. Never stops. Amen. Next point here. God sinlessly. So God uses suffering for our good. I think we can tolerate that. God sinlessly uses evil for our good. That's a tough one. When I first got saved, I didn't like stuff like this, and I didn't believe it. It was hard for me because, you know, God, to me, was so pure and so wonderful. How could he have anything to do with evil? How could somebody so pure and loving as God have anything to do with evil, especially using it for good? But the thing about God is the only reason he can deal with evil in a sinless way is because he's so pure. So if you read your Bibles, it talks about the wrath of God and the anger of God. But for people, run away from your anger. Run away from your wrath. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We don't deal with things well. We're sinners and we make mistakes. Anger and wrath says, God's like, don't mess with that. And evil, run away from it. But God in his purity and in his infinite knowledge and wisdom knows what he's doing and he will use it for good in your life. This next verse comes from Genesis, and this is a part of the story of Joseph. Joseph went through a lot of trials. He's kind of minding his own business, being the younger fella of the clan. He goes to visit his brothers and give them a message from their father, find out what's going on, and they throw him in a pit and debate on whether or not they should kill him, their own brother. Should we kill this guy or not? And they decide, we'll let him live, but we'll sell him off into slavery. How nice, you know? It's like, whew, good brothers. They sell him off to Egypt as a slave to Potiphar. He gets there, and Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to rape her. So then he gets thrown in jail for a few years. But ultimately, he ends up being second in command to Pharaoh of all of Egypt through God's providence. And don't think that all the junk time that he spent in prison or being accused or having people throw him down pits wasn't used to make him an amazing leader. Because if there's one thing a good leader needs, it's humility. And these are the things that Joseph learned. And when his brothers were starving where they lived, they end up running into Joseph. And they were afraid for their lives when they found out who he was. And they said this, as for you, sorry, this is Joseph speaking. As for you, you meant
evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today.
I'd kill to have a brother like that, like Joseph, and say those kind of kind words to me after all the garbage his brothers did to him. What an amazing man of God. And you don't say these things without going through trials. You're not like this without God putting you through some stuff. This didn't happen overnight. This isn't just, you know, God blessed him with some grace one day. There was a lot of work that came into these words to his brothers. Are you trusting that God will use the evil others do against you for good? It's easy to see it in Joseph's life, and it's easy to claim, you know, and talk to someone else about the evil that happened to you. God will use it for good. God will bless your circumstances. Don't worry about it. But do you believe that? Again, is Romans 8:28 true? Do you believe that God is going to use the evil other people? Sometimes when it's rain or a hurricane or an earthquake, you can go, I can accept that. But when it's someone you love that throws you down the pit, then do you believe God will use that for good? Because that's a hard place for me. I don't like it when my friends turn on me. It hurts. And I don't think Joseph wanted his brothers to come down on him like that. How would you like to be sold away after they debated whether or not they should kill you? Do we believe that God's going to use the evil others do against us, because it's going to happen? Do we believe he's going to use it for good? This next verse. Sorry, this thing's messed up. 2 Corinthians. So this is Paul. Now this is a tricky one, because this isn't necessarily a person in his circumstances coming at him. This isn't necessarily some nature event coming towards him. This is him dealing with God personally. And he says this, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. To keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul learned to rest in the Lord from this, from God using a thorn of Satan to harass him. Paul knew that was for his good, to keep him humble. And in all of these circumstances, with Moses and Elijah and me and whoever and you guys, God's wanting to do something in your life, and it's refine your hearts. He cares about what's in here the most. And he wants to change all of us here, because humility is important to God. Read Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, on the throne of heaven, stepped down and became a man, knowing what was going to happen to him, knowing the insults, knowing the crucifixion, knowing the betrayal, to show his humility. If you want to compare God and Satan, loving and unloving is good, but God being humble and Satan being so prideful. And God wants to grind that out of our hearts, because we've got a lot of pride in there and he wants to get rid of it. And in all these situations, he's trying to make us humble so that we can be more like him, and that is more loving. This is a quote from an awesome lady, Johnny Erickson Tata. I don't know if most of you know her very well. When she was a teenager, she was diving off a boat, and it was shallow water, and she didn't know it. And she went head first, and it snapped her neck. And she basically paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of her life. She can partially move one of her arms. She's one of those people that paints with her teeth, okay? She recently battled with, on top of that, she's had chronic pain for years that they couldn't figure out. And then recently, a few years ago, she got breast cancer on top of all those other things. That's a lot. And she calls it the lemon God squeezes in her life to purify her. And this is what she says. God is more concerned with conforming me to the likeness of his son than leaving me in my comfort zones. God is more interested in inward qualities than outward circumstances. Things like refining my faith, humbling my heart, cleaning up my thought life, and strengthening my character. Unbelievable. And I think for us, the question is, do we want to live lives that are so comfortable they don't require us to trust God too much? Because our life needs a lot of faith, okay? Are we living lives so comfortable we don't need faith? You don't want to be in that place. You don't want to be there. You want to live a life where you're doing things, where you're vulnerable to other people so that the faith in you is required, so that you're thinking about, man, is my house built on the rock today? It doesn't matter what it looks like. There's a lot of houses built on the sand that are prettier than mine, and they have cathedral windows and all kinds of great stuff, but it's all a waste. It's all in vain. The house built on the rock can be quite ugly and crooked and have lots of problems, but because Jesus is at the foundation, he's going to finish the work, and it's going to be right, and it's going to be good. And you can trust him for that. Think about ways in your life that you can all be more vulnerable. I think marriage is extremely vulnerable. Someone else knows all your secrets and can cut you down. You know? I've seen a lot of people grow in their humility through marriage. I go and do outreach downtown where people think I'm crazy half the time, or they think I'm homeless, or I don't know. There's a lot of weird stuff that goes on down on the streets down there, and I'm vulnerable to them. I say, hey, I'm here for you, and they can reject that, and it works against my pride all the time, because if I go down there and stand in my flesh, I'm an idiot, and I'm not going to make it. No one wants to hear from this guy. It requires the Lord to work through me to get anything done out there. So in your life, are you doing things where you're vulnerable to other people, and that it requires that you better trust God for this, or you're not going to make it? I don't know if that clicked. So, I have one last thing about God sinlessly using evil for good. And that's, it's you, and it's me, okay? This is what the Bible says about men before they're born again. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not some of the time, always. That's a hard verse. Is that true? That's tough, okay? Romans 3:10 through 12. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. I used to struggle with those verses because I thought, you know, Genesis 6:5, evil continually. Don't they take care of the kids sometimes? Don't they do nice things for the homeless sometimes? Wasn't there something that you know, a mother with a baby in her arms, isn't that good? God, isn't there something that they're doing good? How can that be true? Only evil all the time. Well, here's some answers. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If your foundation of faith isn't in Christ, everything that you build on that is sinful, because it's going to be washed away and destroyed in the last judgment. It won't stand. And God isn't pleased with it. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You can't please him without faith. John Calvin said this: the reason for this condemnation is that every work, however splendid and excellent in appearance, is counted as sin, except it be founded on a right conscience. For God regards not the outward display, but the inward obedience of the heart. By this alone is an estimate of our works made. There it is right there. I mean, if it's not right in here, if your heart's not right with God, the other things aren't going to, nothing else can be right. It's got to start here. But once we are saved, Ephesians 2:10 says this: for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If you're saved because your foundation is right, because the things you're building are based on Christ, meaning that they will always last forever, those things don't go away. Those things please the Lord. Those things are counted as good. Those are good works. But they can only be done once you've put your faith in Christ. And for many of us here tonight, or maybe some of us here tonight, your biggest issue in your life with your sin is not that you're sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, that you've had an abortion, that you're a jerk all the time, that you've got an alcohol problem, a porn problem, a drug problem. That's not your biggest issue. It's that you're not trusting God. If you don't start with that, none of that other stuff even matters. And yes, those other things are sins and they're troublesome, but the only way we can deal with it is by putting our faith in the Lord. The only way we can make it right is by trusting him. That's got to be the starting place, or else all we're doing is making more problems for ourselves, not being more accountable. So my question is, for everybody here, think about this and be honest with yourself. Is Jesus your foundation? Is he your rock? Because in Matthew chapter 7, right before the parable of the house on the rock and the house in the sand, Jesus says this: many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, in your name, I did A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Don't let that be you. Because a lot of times the house that's built on the sand, it's got a lot of Jesus in it. It's got Jesus in the windows, and you see kind of a Christian worldview through life. It's got Jesus in the roof, and when storms and trials happen, you come to church once in a while and find some comfort there. It's got Jesus in the door. You hang out with mostly Christians, and they come in and through your doors. But if the foundation isn't Christ, all of that gets washed away. It doesn't matter. Jesus can't be the cherry on top. He's got to be everything. And he's got to start at the bottom. Is that where he is for you? And does he know you? In the Bible, in the Old Testament, the word for know and knowing is yada. You heard it, yada, yada, yada. I don't think it comes from this, but it is a phrase. I tried to track down the etymology. They don't know. But the word yada means to know, okay? And when God says it, he says, Abraham, I know. This person I didn't know. Adam, I know. This person I don't know. He speaks of it in covenant language. If God knows you, because, you know, I never knew you. When I read that, 1 John 3:20 says God knows everything. So I thought, how can he not know who this person is? But what God means is I don't know them in a covenant relationship. They don't belong to me that way. And if you look in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, when they use this word yada, it says, Adam knew his wife, and she became pregnant with child. Cain knew his wife, and she became pregnant. Knew. For God to know you, it's personal.
It's real. We're to become one flesh with our husbands and wives, okay, as spouses. But with God, he has to become one with us. He calls us the bride of Christ, and he's the bridegroom. And there's got to be a oneness to it, and he's got to know you in that way, or else it means nothing. And if I could summarize the whole Bible for you right now in one sentence, maybe two, God pleads with you and says this: I am the source of all life. If you do not turn and repent and come to me, you will experience death. It's all the Bible is saying over and over and over again. And if you don't know him, there is no way you can build anything beautiful that'll last. The world has so much to offer, you guys. The world has so much to offer, but it's all temporary. It's all going to be gone. So whatever you love and whatever you enjoy, if it's based on the world, it doesn't matter. It won't last. And God says, that's sin. It's not going to take you anywhere. Please turn to me, he says. And only then, when you turn to him, can you start doing glorious things to build the kingdom of God that lasts forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I love you, and you know, I thank you for loving me. I can't imagine a God that loves people like me and some of my friends. You're so beautiful, God. Thank you. That's such a blessing. Thank you for being here with us tonight. Thank you for blessing the service. Thank you for helping us grow, Lord. I pray that we could leave tonight trusting you more, and that for some people here, they'll be finding you for the first time, perhaps, Lord. I pray that they would turn from the things of the world for their comfort, and they would start turning to you. Thank you for blessing us and being with us. Help all these people drive home safely. Help us to remember your sacrifice and how much you've done for us and how much you love us, God. I say all these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.